into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. But Satan, this of these thousand years here, this bottomless pit, it is not a lake of fire, and it is not a hell of a place of departed souls and spirits of the wicked, wicked. It is symbolic language. It is imagery, and we just went over, and I'm not going to repeat that, but it's having to do with what we just said. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and tells us no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he should be loosed, the little season. So we don't know how long that little season is. We don't know how many years that it may be, but it's a little season. Now I don't look at it as hundreds of years, and I don't have anything to, but from my estimation and my surmise and my sense of understanding, and I'm not going to be dogmatic upon that. But now it goes on into verse 4. This is what John sees in the Spirit. Remember, John is in the Spirit, and he is being blessed to see these things. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He saw all of these things. We don't know how long this took and how long that he wrote this. But, and I believe I said either last Sunday or the Sunday before that the Lord's day, the understanding of it in the body, does represent and is the first day of the week, that far as the day of worship, to set aside the Lord's day. But there is a sense in which the whole gospel kingdom, for the entirety of it, is characterized by that expression, the Lord's day. Why is it the Lord's day? Because the emphasis is upon the Lord. The emphasis is upon that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. The whole time of his reign is his day. It's his day. His day came. It was prophesied, and then it came. His day came, and his day is running through the entirety of the church age. But now John says that he saw thrones, and they sat upon them. So there's multiple thrones here, and there's individuals which represent larger numbers that are sitting upon these thrones. Remember, the 24 elders, the Bible says that they are upon seats. They're seated upon seats. I believe it's the same thing as thrones. When you go back and you see that there was 24 elders and they sat upon seats. These are seats of authority. We know that the apostles, they were given power and great authority. Jesus came to place there in the latter part of the Gospel of John, where Jesus, after his resurrection, says that he breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And then he said unto them that unto them were given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, were given to them the keys of the kingdom. Keys represent authority. So back up here when it said having the key of the bottomless pit, in other words, having authority to cast Satan into the bottomless pit. These are upon seats. They're upon thrones. I believe that they're seeing this during this period of time is running through the whole of the kingdom, the gospel kingdom, here upon this earth. Ever how long it lasted. And as I said, it's been now some 2,000 years. Now, I can't give you the exact number. There's differences back there at the starting in the coming. There are those that says that Christ came in B.C. 4. There are those that says he came in B.C. 0. There are some that says that he came there 4 years even before the zero. So whatever it is, God knows, but it's in the vicinity of 2,000 years. I trust that you understand what I'm saying. So he saw the thrones and set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Does God's people and God's disciples. Now, we know the distinction, and you have to make this distinction. We know our friends among the Armenian belief, they don't make the distinction. And then our strict Calvinistic friends, they don't make the distinction. The strict Calvinists, they equate sonship and discipleship together. In other words, if you don't have discipleship, it proves you don't have sonship. You know, so forth. They don't like the distinction. And of course, the Armenians don't understand concerning sonship and discipleship. But I tell you, these that have judgment, these that are exercising judgment and justice, amen, are those, they're the disciples. They're not, yes, the original disciples that you think are disciples there in the days of Jesus. They're just part of what we're saying, disciples. All that keep his word, all that keep the sayings of this book. Jesus talked about, if you keep my word, then are you in my commandments, then are you my disciples indeed. Amen. In practice, indeed, truly disciples, truly learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God's born again children, they're all over the spectrum. They're all over far as the scale in that. Some more than others, some not so much, some greater. And even in different aspects in our life, we might be further down the spectrum or further down the scale than we are at other times in the way of discipleship. That's why we preach and rejoice and so happy that it's not our obedience which wavers, which declines, which is affected by different things here in this life and so forth. But the obedience of Christ was perfect, and it's his obedience that all the children are being blessed. cure that didn't die of natural causes. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. These are disciples. He sees these individuals. He sees these souls. Now, we know and understand that the encompassing of all of the world dead of God's elect, their souls, amen, are beneath the throne. Their souls beneath the altar, beneath the throne. We mentioned, talked about that. I believe it was last Sunday, but nevertheless, no matter what they died of, remember that blessing. We went over that blessing. We're not going to go back through that again, but there in Revelation 14 and 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, the eighth state of spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Amen. This is any that die in the Lord. Amen. As he's teaching there. But here John is making reference, amen, particularly, amen, the souls of them that were beheaded, the souls of them that were are martyred. Doesn't mean that every one of them got their head cut off. Amen. But in some form, shape, or fashion, they were martyrs. They were persecuted to death. And we talked about how blessed we've been these last 250 years as far as here in the United States, and we have not seen, we have not witnessed, we have not been involved in such persecution. But we don't know how that it will be. All right, now notice this as we go on here, that he's talking about all these things that are happening during this time of the 1,000 years. This verse 4 is during this 1,000 years. We've already had the first part of the 1,000 year when you have the bindings. And you have there in the first century of Christ upon the white horse and conquering and the advancing in the first century of the kingdom and the sealing of 144,000 among the Jews and so forth, that remnant that it talks about there in Romans chapter 11 out of Israel. And but now when you come on down, it's going to tell us here that these individuals that's over this period of time of the 1,000 years, ever how long that it runs, ever how long that it goes, and it's been going 2,000 years now. 1,000 just represents the sum of the whole of ever how long it is, and we don't know. We don't know how long that it will be. But it tells us that these individuals, that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then before, they were martyred. But then back up here, starting upon these that sat upon thrones, and that judgment was given unto them, and they are ruling and they're reigning. They reign with Christ 1,000 years. It's representative through the whole time, through the whole period. All of God's people, particularly the ones that are seated in judgment is given to them, and those that are martyred, they've got to be strong in discipleship and so forth. But they lived, they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Not that each one of them lives 1,000 years or lives the whole period of the time, whatever it is. In other words, we don't have folks that was in the first century still living today. We know better than that. Amen. But what it's teaching us is covering the whole period of time of whatever the 1,000 years is. Amen. That is going to continue over and over and over and over until the end of time. Because I believe that when the church age finishes, when Christ is kingdom, then cometh the end, according to 1 Corinthians 15, when he shall deliver the kingdom up unto the Father. When this temporal kingdom, when this timely kingdom is delivered into the eternal kingdom, amen, that will be the end of it. That come at the end into the last day. And of course, remember there's something else that is very important to remember, that he must reign until he's defeated every enemy. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. Is death. Now, he's got to defeat death in order to get the first person up out of the grave. Now remember that. He's got to defeat death. He's got, now that death is positionally and legally destroyed. But we know it's not in actuality because folks are still dying. Folks have been dying ever since. We see it all the time. We understand this. But there's going to come in the end of time, in the last day, death will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. And so when you destroy death, that means you've got to get everybody up out of the grave. At the same time. At the same time. That's important. Now, I want to go back in light of this, and I'm just going to read these verses. They're familiar, but I'm going to read them into the record. In John chapter 5, starting with verse 24 down through verse 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. In other words, you find somebody that's in a state of belief and they're embracing. It doesn't mean that they're all going to, but if you find somebody that's embracing, that's what he's saying here, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath. That person is not doing it in order to get it. They've got to pass everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What death is that? That's dead, trespass, and sin. Alright? And is passed into life. That's life in Christ. Then he says, very good, I say unto you, thou hast come and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's in connection with verse 24 that we just read to you. That's talking about regeneration. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to live. Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And I submit unto you, all that are in the graves is all that are in the graves, without exception. Right here, in this context. This is one place. Amen. In particular, there's a, but this is one certain place that all under consideration is everyone without exception, all that are in the graves. Now, the only ones that would be out of exception would be in the grave. Alright? So we know those that are alive and remain are going to be changed and called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But if you're in the grave, that means that you're purportedly dead. Alright? So, the hour is coming. It's not here yet. It's in the future. It's in the future then. It's still in the future. We still got graveyards, right? So, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. This takes place at the same time. This fact has to be understood in order to understand what we're about to get into right here. Alright? It has to be understood in this sense. So here we've got the locomotive pulling the train from the Gospel of John into Grand Central Station, into the book of Revelation, to help give us understanding, amen, of what we're about to talk about in these next expressions. So, the resurrection is the last day. Matthew chapter 25, when the Lord, that's when the Lord comes and he divides out the sheep from the goats, sets the sheep on his right hand and leaves the goats on the left where they are. He says to them on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then of course he says unto them that are on his there upon this earth, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. But fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right, so here you have it again. And you have it in this snowfall.